Amen. Thank you, Ms. Freese. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the last book of the law, Deuteronomy. We have started our sermon series called Law and Order, and we're going to take a slight deviation, although it's not really one, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. I know what some of you are saying. I already know those by heart. Do you? Do you? We're going to look at the Big Ten. And let me assure you, if you can't get the first one right, all the rest will not matter. You may become the most ethical agnostic, the most socially conscious atheist. That's what you will become unless you get this first commandment correctly. I'd like to share with you a quote from one of our former presidents, George W. Bush. He said, "Tyrants and dictators will accept no other gods before them. They require disobedience to the first commandment. They seek absolute control and are threatened by faith in God. They fear only the power they cannot possess, the power of truth. So they resent the living example of the devout, especially the devotion of a unique people chosen by God." And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at that first commandment, to have no other gods but Him. You might also say, and as we look through these commandments, there is a perversion, if you will, a deviation. And today we're looking at a deviation of our purpose. Whenever we chase after these other gods, we deviate from our purpose. God has instilled in us through the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit things that are sacred. Not sacred cows, but things that are true and noble and right and just, and they are sacred. Life to you and I as Christians is sacred. Marriage given to us by God from on high, from Genesis, confirmed in the Gospels and carrying on as a supreme example in the book of Revelation, is sacred. These things that we hold, that we have been given, are considered sacred. And so as we look through these Ten Commandments, we're going to see how mankind, and especially these sweet Israelites, and if we're honest with ourselves, probably too much of us in these. As we look at how we deviate from the purpose which we've been given in Christ in these Old Testament scriptures, because they ring true. And each time we go through these commandments, we'll also look at the words of Jesus, because He comes and He tells us that He has come to what? Abolish them? No. To do away with them? No. To make them easier to live? Nope. But He has come to fulfill them. And as we look through the words of Jesus, we'll find that He actually made them much, much more difficult. So if you will, let's look here in the Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 6, because without verse 6, there is no verse 7. So if you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading God's word as we look at the first command. God spoke to Moses and then by the Israelites, and He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me." Father, as we come into your presence, distracted some of us by the courses of life that we've taken, some of us so distracted just by getting here, that we have not allowed our heart or our mind or our soul to spend time with you. But Father, as we look in these words, convict our hearts. Show us in our life where we have deviated from the purpose that you have given to us. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Commandments are very important, but we assume too much. Let me ask, give you a perfect illustration. When I said amen, how many of you sat down? Did Simon say? Did I give you permission? But we do. Why? Because we've always done it. It's our tradition. It's what we do. Preacher says amen, we sit down. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to stand up. I know what some of you are saying. The only deviation from the law of that tradition is whether we'll get out before lunch or not. I assure you we will. Maybe. We see in this first commandment, and what we need to understand, and I shared it with you last week as we looked at God as our octic referent, our law giver, our prime mover, the one who is able to, in his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence, to give us things to live by. But he doesn't give them arbitrarily. He doesn't give them as the teenagers say, willy-nilly. They don't really say that. I was just making sure they were paying attention. God doesn't give frivolous commandments. He gives us things that help in our relationship, that we might honor Him, that He might bless us, that He gives us these commands that we might have life and purpose. So God, in all of His book, from Genesis to that last sweet book of Revelation that so many of us struggle to comprehend, is not about rules. It's about guidelines. It's about commands. It's about statutes. But they're protection for you and I. Protecting our relationship with Him. Protecting our relationship with others. And then ultimately protecting our relationship with a world which we've seen in the Scripture. We're just journeying through. That first one, it says, do not have other gods besides me. It has a purpose. And so let's look at, if you will, the purpose for the rule, the purpose of the commandment. Let's ask ourselves a question. Why would God say not to spend time with these other gods? Now, I know what you're saying. It's been a long time since I've worshipped Zeus or Molech or any of these other things. I have no graven images in my home. I might even have some scripture that have been knitted or crocheted or whatever you've got, and you've got them hanging in your room and in your house. And you may have more Bibles than you have rooms in your house. And so you find yourself going, I don't spend time with other gods. In the day that this Moses was writing this, this was a danger for the people of Israel. They were coming out of a land of Egypt that literally would take the head of an animal and put it on a man and call it a god. Could be an eagle, could be a falcon, could be an octopus, it could have been a donkey, could have been a cow, could have been a dog. It didn't matter. That's how Egypt showed their graven images, was to take some form of an animal that represented some part of their culture, some part of everyday life, and they put it on the head of a man and they called it deity. They had, some people speculate, as many as 150 to 300 of these deities. And they ranked, by the way, you know, they had a hierarchy of themselves. And so as Egypt was leaving under this wonderful event that God had brought them in freedom, and as He led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and one of fire at night, He warned them that there was going to be something out there that was going to tug on their hearts. Something out there that was going to try to peel them away from Him. Something out there that was going to tell them that they love them more than God did. It doesn't take much of a Bible historian to realize that it doesn't take very long for these people to find themselves wondering because of their sin, wondering because of their idolatry, finally coming to a promised land and wanting to and being told to get rid of the idols of the land of the Canaanites, and then not doing it. And then their plague, snake bit, all the way until exile because they failed this one command. And I know some of you are saying, I have no graven images. You don't. There's not anything in your life that if it was removed in its entirety, you would not be heartbroken. That you might question your will to live. There is nothing. If you lost your job, would you just come to the Father with bent knee and say, I shall find another according to your grace? Or will you question your whole reason for existence? Let's say you lose a loved one through disease, or heaven forbid they look at you and say, I'm tired of living with you. I'll go somewhere else and find true happiness. Would you be devastated? Or would you hit your knees and say, God, your will be done. Get me through this horrible tragedy. Or would life lose all meaning and purpose? There are all manner of things that can steal the affections of our heart. And God doesn't just give these to us frivolously. He says you shouldn't spend time with them. Let me show you an example. Some of you will get this, some of you won't. Anybody remember Leave It to Beaver? And how in that generation of TV, the father, what? Knew best. And here was Beaver, and what was the boy's name? The older boy, the brother? Somebody help me. Wally. Aw. Wally and the Beave. And they had this Moses-type figure that always sat in the den, remember? He always sat in the den, and I always kept waiting him to pop out a pipe or something and give some stoic wisdom. But I always found it strange that no matter the episode, there was always this person that would come into their house named Eddie Haskell. And you could tell on the father's face that Eddie didn't, you know, wasn't fooling him. He knew that at some point in this episode that Eddie was going to get Beaver and Wally to do something that father said would not be good. They were going to learn some kind of lesson by falling into the trap of Eddie Haskell, and then dad would give them some beautiful lesson at the end of the story, end of the 30 minutes, that would change their life. God looks into our hearts like he did those Israelites, and he says, there are Eddie Haskells in this world. Stay away from them. I can't imagine why in a million years Beaver and Wally's dad would let that boy in the house. Let me give you this freedom, parents. If you don't like a kid, don't let them in the house. If you think they will steal your child's heart and get them to do things that they shouldn't, don't let them in the house. You are the parent. You are the protector of your family. There will be none of this when you stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, going, well, he seemed like a good kid. He seemed like he, you know, came from a good family. I knew he was probably no good, but my kids liked him. And Jesus will put his sweet little hands on his knees and he'll pat you on your little head and go, how dumb could you be? I gave you children to take care of. They were your responsibility to live under your leadership and your guidance. You were supposed to lead them in the ways that are my ways. And instead, you let Eddie Haskell have them. You let that phone have them. You let the internet have them. You believe the lie that your children told you as they looked you in the eye with tears streaming down their face and they said, everybody else is doing it. God does not care what everyone else is doing. Parents, live in freedom that you can make a decision for your child that they may not like. You have the authority. Guess what, folks? You have the God-given authority. I know the teenagers are like, shut up. We ain't telling mom that. Don't tell dad that. There are far too many Eddie Haskells in this world. And they've had too long in our lives and in our children's lives. They come in with no good to be done in their hearts. God says, stay away from them. There are idols in this life. There are gods in this world. And they are Eddie Haskell. And their only job is to come in and ruin your life. To get you to do things that you shouldn't do. To steal your heart away from him. And God says, don't have them, because I know what's best for you. Not only do I know what's best for you, I've given everything for you to provide you with a life, to provide you with purpose, and they will come and they will steal it from you. And they will pervert it. Is that not what we see in our culture? The perversion of purpose, where anything and everything goes in our culture, and yet, guess what? We're never happy. We're allowing everything and anything. We have an everything goes mentality in our country. But you know the one thing we don't have? Happiness. We're searching for it. We're going to find it in this alternative lifestyle and in that alternative lifestyle. We'll find it by living this way or living that way. But we can't ever get it. We're not happy. Matter of fact, we seem more angry and bitter as the years go on. We're at each other's throat. No one can get along. And this is the state of our country. Do you know why? Because we have left God and we have allowed Eddie Haskell into our lives. He has stolen our hearts. Two things as to why God won't let us spend time with these other folks, these other gods. Two reasons. They are a distraction. They will distract you from your purpose. Busyness will distract you from your purpose. Life will distract you from your purpose. Anything imaginable will distract you from your purpose. Let me give you a quick example. Solomon, we are told, one of the wisest men to ever walk the earth, and was given a God-given wisdom. He prayed to God, give me wisdom, and God gave it to him liberally. One of the most bright and intellectual people in all of the world, in all of history, and yet we find him at the end of his life in the scriptures, distracted by many, many women and their gods. He built temples for his wives' deities. Not only did he build them on the outskirts of town, but he built them in town. Not only did he build them in town, he built them in his own home. And not only did he allow them to worship, but we find his heart is pulled away and he bends the knee to all of these different foreign gods because his wife wanted him to. His wives wanted to. His concubines wanted him to. Every god that you will run across except the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will distract you from your purpose. If they could just get you to look this way instead of that way. If they could get you to stumble and trip and deviate from your purpose, then it is mission accomplished. The second thing we see under why God won't allow us to hang out with these or doesn't want us to is that they will corrupt us. It's not enough to distract you, to get you to look one way instead of the other. They will bring corruption. Meaning, folks, that they will promise you a better life. They're like an infomercial. If you'll just have this, your life will be better. And instead, God promises us, if you chase after these things and you leave my love and my protection, you will find everything but happiness. You will find death and misery and destruction. That's all you will find, corruption. Let me share with you an example from our New Testament. There was a fine young man who called and left his life behind when Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me, and he did. And for 3 years he followed the Savior around, listening to every word that he had to say, witnessing every miracle. And then we can look in the scriptures where he participated in miracles, where he was given the power to do great and mighty things. But we find him that last week, right before Easter, and he is selling his Savior for 30 silver coins. Why? Because he fell for another god. He fell into corruption to where now he has, staring in the eyes of those Pharisees and those high priests, selling his joy, selling his Savior for a little bit of scratch, a little bit of green, something to buy. Money's just everybody's got to have it, but Judas seemed to want it a lot more. Here's a question for you real quick before we move on. What's Jesus' price in your life? Don't think you haven't sold him out, sold him downriver. Don't think your pastor hasn't compromised or been corrupted and cheated and sold Jesus far too short and far too cheaply. What is Jesus' price in your life? Would you leave him for and fill in the blank? That's a god to you. These other gods, God says, stay away from them. They're going to distract you and they're going to corrupt you. If you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 as we look as how Jesus fulfills this. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. It's not a teaching. It's a narrative verse. I know some of you are going to be looking, well, what did Jesus say? I'm looking for red letters. Let's see what Matthew has to say. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom. If we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, looking at that first verse 6, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bonds of slavery. I did this. I rescued you. I redeemed you. And then we look at the first few chapters of Matthew and we see some herald coming and preaching the good news of a kingdom. When they left Egypt in Deuteronomy, they were looking forward to a promise of a kingdom. One that was flowing with milk and honey. A kingdom where they could worship God in freedom. A kingdom where they could live with God. Unfettered, unbound, unshackled by slavery. They would be free to live with God. And then we come to the gospel and we see Jesus step into the limelight and he's preaching the good news of what? A kingdom. I know some of you are already getting ahead of me. Oh, I know, that's heaven. Don't you believe that? The kingdom God is talking about is not just heaven. It's not talking about one day if you just die and believe good enough or believe the right things that you'll get to just spend some time on a harp on a cloud. Jesus is talking about a kingdom that begins here and began in that day as he looked out over that mountain of people who were wanting to put their hearts into his hands and follow him. And he was telling them about a kingdom that would start that day. Eternity began that day because he was talking about a kingdom. Why was he talking about a kingdom? Because there were some slaves bound by sin, not by Egyptian whips, but by their own devices and by devices of living in this evil world. They were bound in chains. And like Miss Ruth said, Jesus wasn't coming to bring a hammer or a sword and say, this is all your fault if you had just been better people. But this kingdom was going to be redemption. It was going to be about chains being broken. It was going to be about salvation, not condemnation. Let me illustrate it to you this way. At the end of book Matthew, Jesus begins to talk more and more about the kingdom. We find him talking about the kingdom in Mark. We find him talking about the kingdom in John's gospel as well. Think in your mind, when did Jesus come? Did he come at the Day of Atonement, which would have been where God provided a scapegoat to put all of the sins of the nation on this scapegoat, and then it would be released as a symbolic gesture of freedom, of the freedom of the nation's sins. did Jesus come and give his life on that cross at the Day of Atonement? Many of you are like, oh, I don't know now. No. He came at Passover. Passover. Passover was where the Israelites celebrated God through Moses redeeming them, purchasing their freedom, if you will, breaking the bonds of Egypt and their slavery, and they began a journey to a kingdom. Jesus came at Passover, not a Day of Atonement, not some other Jewish festival like Hanukkah, where it was talking about cleansing the temple of all manner of evil idolatries that the pagan world would try to set up. He came at Passover. Why? Because he was redeeming people from slavery. And he was taking them to a kingdom where they could live with God, where they could be free to worship and to be with him, to hear from him, and to have their words heard in prayer. God was coming at Passover so that he could show the world and show Israel that he was the Redeemer, that he was the freedom that they had been experiencing and wanting, that he was coming to free them, not from physical slavery and physical shackles, but spiritual ones that were destroying them, to release them from the bondage of all of these other gods that had stolen their hearts. And Jesus comes to each of us as that Passover lamb, and he says, I want to redeem you. I want to free you from your slavery. I want to break those shackles, and I want to take you to a kingdom. Not heaven. He says, this kingdom begins now. Your life can be changed. Purpose, like we talked about at the very beginning. If we chase after these other gods, we deviate from our purpose, and Christ comes to restore it in us. This kingdom is how we will live in this place and the place to come. This kingdom will be our purpose in sharing the gospel, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. That is our purpose in this life, to glorify him, to worship him, to live for him in this kingdom. What about you? Are you in the presence of Eddie Haskell? Is there too much bad company? Too many gods pulling at your heart, telling you you'll never have happiness, that you'll never have fulfillment unless you chase after them? Doesn't take long of watching TV or going to a movie or reading a book or just living life, sitting at your school cafeteria, to see a great many number of Eddie Haskells ready to steal our hearts. Their promises are empty. Their only goal is corruption and distraction, to take you away from your purpose, to put slavery back into your life, to bind you with chains. But you better look. They sneak in. You better examine your life. You may have deviated from your purpose. You may actually have other gods before him. Lastly, are you part of this new Passover? He has called out into this world and says, I want to redeem you from your slavery, and I want to put you in path to a beautiful kingdom. Are you part of this new Passover? Are you counting on your Baptist membership and your Sunday school enrollment, or maybe even the good things that you do, as currency enough to get you into this kingdom? That's another God altogether that's distracting you from your purpose, that's corrupting you, thinking that you can make it on your own. And as Jesus stands at the doorway of this new kingdom, he says, it's yours. I'm here to break your chains. Are you living in chains? Christian, you don't have to. Non-Christian, you don't have to. There is freedom in this Passover that Jesus brings us. Is that you this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Is he your Passover? Is he put you firmly into this new kingdom? Or are you living in an old one, chasing after the gods of Egypt? Only you can answer that question. Let's stand and pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you that you have not left us in our sin, not left us in our destructive behavior, but that you have brought us a lamb that dies for us, that provides for us, that loves us unconditionally, and sees us with sorrowful eyes as we ruin our lives and those around us, who wants to free us from these chains and to bring us into a new and beautiful kingdom, a life that can be lived here and hereafter. Father, be with us as we deal with you. Let us listen to your words of conviction in our life. We lay open our hearts and souls this morning. Search them. Do we have gods before you? Have we left our first love? Speak to us, Father, as only you can. Bring us back to you in repentance, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. What will you choose?